I will be reading tonight from Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And we'll read the entirety of the chapter, but we'll give our attention to verse 8, where Jesus makes a confession about himself. On the back side of your bulletins, you should also find an outline for this particular message. You'll want to have that in front of you so that we might unfold and unpack this particular verse in its context. And also, because the verse is somewhat short, we want to spend a fair amount of time simply meditating upon it and seeking to ask ourselves, what does this mean for our times at the end of this year? Before we read from God's word, let us bow and ask for his blessing upon it. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we pray that you would teach our hearts to see the truth of this matter. We are told that in your light we see light. And therefore may your Holy Spirit dwell within our hearts and in our minds. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that you would strengthen our faith, give us much hope. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that we would all the more love you and serve you and walk in your ways. To that end, be with him who brings that word, that he may bring it faithfully and with great clarity. And may your Holy Spirit be upon each one of us. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 1. Hear God's word and receive it with a believing heart. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our own sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and they also who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, out of his mouth with a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. There ends the reading of God's word. May he also add his blessing to it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, at this time it is indeed common for us to reflect on the passing of time, to think back over the year of the things that have transpired in our lives. And when we do so, we can't help but to speak out of our own experiences. In other words, the things that we have seen, the places where we have traveled, the deep sorrows that we have experienced, or even the festive occasions that we have enjoyed. But for tonight's sermon, I have chosen a text through which we might hear our Savior say something about himself, so that we direct our attention away from ourselves for a moment. And as we move out of this year, may our thoughts in the closing moments of this year be upon Jesus Christ, our Savior. You see, what Jesus says about himself in Revelation 1 verse 8 keeps us from drowning in despair over the things in our lives that didn't materialize or simply were downright disappointing. On the other hand, what Jesus says about himself here in verse 8 also keeps us from becoming drunk. From becoming drunk on our own pride and wandering away from the things of God. By listening to what Jesus has to say about himself, we gain a valuable perspective on our lives. It's a view of our lives that gives us a tremendous hope and a deep sense of security in God in order that we might serve him with all of our being. And at the same time, Jesus' confession here in verse 8 so shapes our minds that it fills us with a deep sense of reverence and awe, so that we might, in a sense, go out of this year with a deep sense of worship to our God. And therefore, tonight we look at this confession that Jesus makes. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. First of all, let us notice Jesus confesses to be infinitely purposeful. Purposeful. Three things I want you to notice. The first thing is this terminology that he uses about himself when he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. What we see in these words as we look at them in the context of this book is that Jesus plans the end from the beginning. He plans the end from the beginning. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Well, boys and girls, if you had lived in Asia during that period of time in which John is writing, you would have understood exactly what Alpha and Omega means. For these were the ABCs of the Greek language. Alpha is the A of the ABCs, and Omega is the Z of the XYZ. And so when the children in those days sang their alphabet, it wasn't A, B, C, D, but it went Alpha, Beta, Gamma, Delta, Epsilon, Zeta, Eta, something like that, all the way to Omega. So what is Jesus saying? Well, in a sense, it's described in the next phrase where he says, I am the beginning and the end. Now, if you're using a version other than a King James or New King James, you'll probably notice that it doesn't say beginning and the end. But that shouldn't trouble us, because it does use the same terminology later on in the book of Revelation. If you turn with me just a chapter or two later, there's somewhat of a reference to this. We'll come to a more secure one later. But in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, you notice how this impacts his audience. He says in verse 14 of chapter 3, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." You see, Jesus demonstrates the meaning of being the Alpha, that is the beginning, being the first, being the starting point. He says He is the beginning. In other words, it's from Him that all things have come. And isn't this exactly the testimony of Scripture? John 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." And then it says this, "All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." It's not just stated there. In Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2, it says that it was by the Son of God through whom He made all the worlds. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 16, it says the same thing. "For by Him," that is by Jesus Christ, "all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist." This was the mind-boggling thing that Paul writes about in Romans chapter 11 when he says, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." When Jesus says, "I am the Alpha," what He is saying is our existence and everything that exists depends upon who Jesus Christ is. He is the first, the Alpha, the beginning. And in that sense, what Jesus does is He plans the end from the beginning by calling all things into being, by being the medium through whom God created all things. Jesus presents purpose. Well, that leads us then to the next thing, and that is that Jesus gives meaning to time. Meaning to time. What is time? Really, it's what life is, isn't it? Life is simply a sequence of events through time and space. There are two related questions that put us face to face with the meaning of time and the meaning of life. The first question is, where did we come from? And if we understand where we came from, then we understand the answer to the next question, and that is, why am I here? What is the purpose for me being here? Well, all of that comes out when Jesus says, not only I am the first, but that I am the last. You see, without Jesus Christ, all the events of the year that has gone by are nothing more than a random series of events that have unconnected purpose or meaning. They are simply meaningless coincidences. But what was the meaning of your life last year? What difference did it make to you that you went through January and February and March all the way to the end of the year 2009? What difference does it make? Well, Jesus demonstrates a sense of purpose when we think of Him being the Omega. In other words, the end, the last, or we could say the goal, the destination. Turn with me to the end of the book of Revelation, where we have another reference to the sense of Him being the end. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 6, this is what John says that he saw and heard. Revelation 21 verse 6. "And He said to me, 'It is done.'" And then look what follows that. The same words of our text. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. You see what he is doing? He's saying he begins, I am the Alpha, but he also says, I am the Omega. I am the one who had a purpose, and that purpose I am bringing to its completion, so that he says in verse 6, it is done. Or if you page even to the end of Revelation in chapter 22, verse 13, again he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It reminds us of what Jesus said on the cross, doesn't it? On the cross of Calvary, Jesus was there and he made this statement about his purpose. Let me show you that for just a moment. John chapter 19. John chapter 19. For I want to show you the passing of time in connection with purpose. John chapter 19. This is really what Jesus conveys when he says, I am the Omega. There's a sense of purpose. Verse 28 of John chapter 19. After this, he's on the cross. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. The word accomplished is the idea of they have reached their intended end. They have reached the destined goal. And then we drop down to verse 30 and he says, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. The very same terminology, the idea of a goal that has been accomplished. It's the same kind of term that he uses in the end of Revelation when he says, it is done. Do you see how Jesus brings meaning to time? Why? Because he entered into this world. He created the world for a purpose, then came into the world and lived out his life with a very specific purpose. And now he reigns at the right hand of God, doing what? Bringing the world to its completion. That's what we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. All things have been placed under his feet, and he is in the process of bringing them all into their right order, so that when all things are in their place, then the kingdom will be handed over to his Father. In that sense, Jesus gives meaning to time. He gives meaning to life. In Jesus Christ, world history has a purpose. The passing of time is not meaningless. A plan is unfolding. Prophecies have been fulfilled. Goals are being accomplished. Time is marching forward to a destination. What does that mean for you and me? It means that Jesus makes sense out of our trials and our tribulations. What difference does it make that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end? What difference does it make that he is purposeful in this way? It means that all of the circumstances of the past year, at times they might have felt confusing, at times they were burdensome, or maybe even sometimes they were very joyful. But what is the meaning of all this? Well, Jesus makes sense in this particular context. He makes sense out of trials and tribulation. If you go back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, you understand the context in which John is experiencing and writing these things. He says in verse 9, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John had been preaching the gospel, and now they said, you may not do that, John. And in fact, we're going to put you on a boat. We're going to send you to a deserted island, and that's where you're going to stay in order that you might be silenced. And it's in that context that John hears Jesus saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the one who designates purpose in life, so that even John on that deserted island could say, whatever God's purpose is, there is indeed a plan for me, even on this island where I seem to have been taken out of circulation. There is purpose. It's not only true for John, but if you page forward to chapter 2, verse 8, Revelation 2, verse 8, this is the second of the seven letters. And in verse 8, Jesus says, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write These things says the first and the last who is dead and came to life. You have to remember that Smyrna was the suffering church. The things that were said about Smyrna is this, is that she was being deeply persecuted. There is nothing negative said about this church. She was under great oppression. And now what is said? It is Jesus Christ, the first and the last. He's addressing a troubled church, one who is undergoing tremendous difficulty. What does that mean then for the believer? It means what we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things, hardships, disappointments, pain, grief, sorrow, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He has purpose in His confession. But there's a second thing that Jesus says about Himself in Revelation 1 verse 8. And that is that Jesus confesses to be always present. Always present. He identifies Himself in verse 8 as the one who is and who was and who is to come. In other words, He speaks about Himself now more particularly in the element of time, of past time, the present time, and the future time. And what He is saying is that He is always the same. Or as he says through the writer of the Hebrews, Hebrews 13 verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But it's more than just that. When He uses these elements of time, this is one of the ways in which human beings try to wrap their mind around an eternal being. You see, we sometimes go too quickly to the theological terms that we have applied to these ideas. Not that the terms are wrong, but the Bible always tries to picture them for us. They try to work them out for us so that we can begin to try to grasp the magnitude of it. And now He goes to the period of times. He says, I am the one who is. I always exist in the present because I was the one who was, never anyone before me. And I am the one who will be. I am the God who exists always in present time. And in that sense, He is saying, I am the same God who was at the time of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I am the same God who lived at the time that Jesus Christ came into the world. I am the same God who lived at the time of the reformers who called upon me. And I am your God in this time. Jesus is always the same. And this means something very profound for the congregations to whom He writes. If you page ahead to Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4, in a sense, what Jesus is saying about Himself is that He is God Himself. He is God Himself. In Revelation 4 verse 8, it describes what John saw in the throne room of heaven. There were four living creatures, each having six wings. They were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Jesus Christ is Almighty God, and in that sense, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His plans do not change. Now, that becomes very practical when we move on to recognize that it is this Jesus, the Jesus who is always present. This Jesus dwells with His church. This Jesus dwells with His church. Did you notice in the context of Revelation chapter 1 at verse 13, John sees in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. And we know from verse 20 that the seven lampstands are representative of the churches. In other words, this Jesus Christ, the one who is, the one who was, the one who is to come, He is the one who dwells in the midst of His church, whether it's in the year 2009 or 2010 or 2009 BC. It's the same God who lives and dwells with His church. And so as we come to the end of a year, congregation, let us be mindful that this Jesus who describes Himself in this way, He is saying that today is still the day of salvation. In this past year, have you either deliberately or perhaps just because of carelessness put off spiritual matters? For some of you, has this year gone by and now it's been another year in which you have either deliberately or simply without really thinking much about it, let another year go by without confessing Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? You see, the meaning to life is not in the pursuit of pleasures and the successes of this world. We are not to mark the end of the year as being successful only in terms of whether or not we ended up in the black, whether or instead of the red. No, the meaning and purpose of life is to be saved from sin and the consequences of sin. It is to find our purpose and meaning in Jesus Christ and of living in fellowship with God through Him. Perhaps you have been following Jesus Christ for many years. And now as you reflect on the past year, maybe it seems that you have become stagnant in the Christian faith. Maybe it seems that you are not growing in the things of the Lord. Do not despair. Do not give up. Why? Because today is the day of salvation. Today is the day in which Jesus still says, I am. I am the one who is and who was and who is to come. Because Jesus is always present, you can be assured that He is never far from any of us. And in that sense, Jesus commands us to cry out to Him for help, for forgiveness, and for hope. Well, that leads us then to think of Jesus' comfort for His church. Jesus comforts His church as the one who is always present. Jesus comforts His church. Let me turn you to two other passages and in this particular book where Jesus describes Himself as the one who is and was and is to come. And then you begin to see why it is at the outset of this book that Jesus makes this confession. He does so because he is addressing a church that is under a great burden. If you go with me to Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. If you've ever heard the Alleluia chorus, you know that this is at the heart of that song. While the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. How can that be? Because Jesus is the one who is, He was, He is to come. And therefore, He is the one who transcends time. But then you read on in verse 16. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give You thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and is to come. Because You have taken Your great power and reigned. Do you see what this means for the church? It is comfort. Comfort. Yes, we live in a world that is poised against us, and we'll say more about that in just a little bit. But right now we see how Jesus Christ comforts His church by saying, because I am the one who transcends time, I am above time, all those who are in time are powerless. They are all dependent upon Me. And how often aren't we caused to squirm by the passing of time? Bills are coming due. Taxes are coming due. There are deadlines to be met. But who is the Lord of time? Our Lord Jesus Christ. There's another passage very similar to this. For the sake of time, I'm going to pass over it for now. But if you want to look it up later, you want to look at Revelation chapter 16, verses 4 and 5 in particular. But let us go on tonight and notice the last part of Jesus' confession, and that is Jesus confesses to be supremely powerful. Supremely powerful. You notice in our text tonight in Revelation 1 verse 8, Jesus ends by saying, I am the Almighty. Almighty. The word simply means the ruler over all. It's the same sense of what was said in Revelation 1 verse 5, where it says that Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. This is something that we have to keep telling ourselves, congregation. We come to the end of the year, and have you ever come to a point in your spiritual life where you say, it is at times such a grind to continue to fight against temptation, to stand against the world that is always coming against us? Well, we must tell ourselves what Jesus says about Himself, and that is that we have a Savior who is the Almighty, and though we live in a world that is filled with devils, as Martin Luther would say, though we live in a world where the world keeps pressing upon us and seeks to lure us away, and though we live in a world where we still deal with the temptations of our own heart, we must continually say to ourselves, yes, that is true, but Jesus Christ is Almighty. He governs all things. Oh, this is important, congregation, for we live at a time in which the Christian faith is under attack, isn't it? Don Wildman, in his book entitled Speechless, the subtitle of his book is called Silencing the Christians. He tells of just a number of occasions within the last couple of years in which there has been an ongoing push in our culture to silence the Christian believer from speaking about his faith in the public realm. Let me just give you a sample. None of these will surprise you, I think, but it'll remind you of the battle in which we are engaged. There was a mother who was not allowed to read her son's favorite Bible verse in kindergarten. Christians were arrested and threatened with prison terms for expressing their belief that homosexual behavior is immoral. Seventh grade students were forced to follow Muslim rituals and recite Islamic prayers. The chapel in a veterans hospital was stripped of all religious symbols, including the cross and the Bible. There was a church that was told by the government that it must allow its property to be used for a lesbian civil union, in other words, marriage ceremony, or lose its tax exemption for the property. Diversity. And anti-bullying programs are being used to promote homosexuality in public schools. There is a group of municipal workers that was told that saying the words family values created an offensive workplace environment. There are secularist liberals that are pushing hard to reinstate the 1949 fairness doctrine, empowering the government to monitor all radio and television broadcasts for religious or political content, and giving the government power to censor or bankrupt Christian broadcasters. And just one more. There's several pages I could give you, but here's just one more. Under pressure from liberal secularists and homosexual lobbyists, the IRS is cracking down on Christian pastors who dare to criticize politicians who advocate homosexual propaganda in schools, abortion on demand, same-sex marriage, and other positions that fly in the face of Christian beliefs. It's in the face of all this that we must remember Jesus' confession of Himself. And Jesus says, I am the Almighty. Let us then notice, congregation, two last things, and I'm going to combine these together. Jesus protects his church. The term Almighty is used in several places throughout the book of Revelation, but let me turn you to just two instances, both of them in Revelation chapter 19. And what we notice in this chapter is that these two things come together, not only that Jesus protects his church, but he protects his church by defeating his enemies. He protects his church by defeating his enemies. In Revelation 19, verse 6, here's where we get the other parts of the Alleluia chorus. In verse 6, John says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of mighty waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings. And they were saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." The word omnipotent is simply a word that means all powerful. It's the same term that we find in our text in Revelation 1, verse 8. And then you read on in verse 11. And we get a picture of what this means for God to be omnipotent. In verse 11, we have a picture of Jesus Christ coming in royal battle. He says in verse 11, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of," there's the term again, "Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Congregation, let us think about the dangers that we have come through in the past year. Perhaps you have not seen them. Have we known about all the devilish attacks against our lives and against the Church of Jesus Christ? Have we known all of the monstrous attacks that have been waged against the Christian faith, even in our nation? Have we heard some of the conversations that have gone on behind closed doors in the places of powerful people? Do we know what Satan's plan had been for the lives of many of us in the past year? But we end the year by hearing Jesus talking about himself. Of Jesus saying, "I am the Almighty." We have been preserved another year. Our Almighty Savior has held us by Himself. He has held us close. He has put us before His Word. He has strengthened us by His Spirit. He is the one who has upheld us and strengthened us. He has done battle in the invisible realm, in places where we could not see, in schemes that we did not know about. But Jesus Christ was waging war even then for the church, and He continues to do so now. Have you stumbled and fallen? Have you been crippled by sin? Get up and walk. Turn again to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you still confessing Jesus Christ today? Give thanks to God that through the past year He has upheld you and sustained you. And then as we get ready to go into another new year, let us do so with hope. Do you see, congregation, that what Jesus Christ says about himself, regardless of how badly we lived the year gone by, Jesus Christ would say to us tonight, today is still the day of salvation. Is there shame? Is there embarrassment? Are there regrets of the year gone by? Oh, confess it in the Lord Jesus Christ and leave it with him. Have you become very bold and very proud and very arrogant because of your own accomplishments? Oh, Jesus Christ would say, bow now to the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in him that you will find your greatest satisfaction and your greatest joy. And then as we reflect upon what Jesus says about himself, we understand that regardless of the trials of life, regardless of the festive times that we have, our lives each and every day have meaning, have purpose because of who Jesus is. This is the good news of Jesus Christ having come in the world to give his life so that all who believe in him should have life and have it abundantly. Amen.